Thank you, brother. Appreciate you, man. God bless you. So thank you, everybody. Last week was, we had that fifth potluck Sunday, and it was pretty good. The food was pretty awesome. I enjoyed it, and everybody got it. The cleanup was good, and then the kids had a great time. Even though we had some rain here and there, it was still a good time. I don't know when we have another big event. You know, I think our next big event's probably like a Halloween trunk or treat or something, but our next big meal maybe is Thanksgiving or something like that. We'll do that for as a church family as well. We're continuing in our series as we're going through the Corinthian church. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Thank you, Glenn, again for reading that. And so guess what next week will be? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, it's not a surprise to you. We ask that you would read the passage during the course of the week so that at some point along the way, maybe you'll read the scripture and be prepared when you come so that the Lord might speak to you and it's not something that's odd or you haven't heard before, or it's a passage of scripture that you've become familiar with because you've read it and the Lord can penetrate deeper into your heart. In the first verse that he kind of uses right here, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? It's a question. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? And we have a tendency within our language to think of the commend ourselves as a prideful thing. We have a tendency to think of it as, are we exalting ourselves again? Are we praising ourselves again? Are we complimenting ourselves again? But it's not that kind of commend. It's not that kind of commendation. It's more of a recommendation. It's more of a reference. I commend them to you. I commend my spirit to you, Lord. Do I have to reintroduce myself to you again? Do you remember me from last week? I was here last week. Do I have to reintroduce myself to you again? Do I need a recommendation? See, what was happening in a lot was that there were a lot of forged letters of authenticity that were taking place. False teachers began to make their way around to other churches and the gatherings of people, many of them causing turmoil for Paul, and that he's been dealing with a lot of different kind of false teachings and false authorities within the church. Those that would even talk about there's no such thing as the resurrection, and even question Paul's authority. They began carrying literally forged letters of introduction. And so they would have been gotten into places through dishonesty, or they would have gotten privilege that was not due them. See, there were scammers and liars and thieves long before there was ever the internet or scammers or hackers. There were lots of liars, cheats, and thieves along the way. And Paul even writes sometimes, he writes, I'm writing this with my own hand. He writes that. And why does he write that? Because others have been forging and writing things that are not of him. Galatians, Philemon, Colossians. He's writing other churches saying, I'm writing this in my own hand. See, it's not just happening in the Corinthian church. It's happening throughout all the believers and all the churches. There are tactics of the enemy that seek to undermine the work of the Lord. Do you believe that? That there are tactics of the enemy that seek to undermine the work of the Lord in his church, for certain, in your life. There are tactics of the enemy that seek to destroy you and bring you down. See, evil exists, and evil persists. And really, this is where kind of Paul starts. Do I need a letter of recommendation? Do I need a commendation to you? See, do I need to remind you who I am? Don't you know me? See, Paul makes it pretty clear. I don't need a letter. You are my letter. You're the one familiar with my voice. You're the one familiar with my saying. You're the one familiar with what I have been writing to you. You are my letter. You are my endorsement. You yourselves could recommend me. And so here's your first one. There'll be some slides along the way. Your companion. A companion, in case you can't read that slide. A good friend knows all your best stories. a best friend has lived in them with you. Companion. See, Paul's saying we're companions. We've been companions on this journey. We've been through enough. You should know what I would say and what I wouldn't say. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result even of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the living God. Not on written on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart, verse 2 and 3. See, my spirit testifies with your spirit that together we are known and read by everyone. We are together in this journey together. Is your life a reflection of Christ? Is your life a reflection of your beliefs? So here's your next slide. Do you know you should be careful how you live? Because you may be the only Bible some people ever read. You've probably heard that before, but I hope it hits hard. The next time you're in road rage and pounding at the window and flipping people off, and you say, you know, you're the only Bible that some people will ever read. Be careful how you live. Are you a reflection of Jesus Christ? And if you're not a reflection of Christ, what are you a reflection of? Who are you trying to imitate? Who is it that you want to be like? And should anyone imitate you? Should anyone be a reflection of you? A friend of mine, this was years ago, said, I quit smoking cold turkey. I said, wow, that's pretty good. What would make you just like all of a sudden, after so many years, decide to quit smoking cold turkey? He said, I saw my son mimicking me and playing. He wanted to be like his daddy, and I realized I'm not a good reflection, and he shouldn't be imitating me. We're going to try a little something there, Miss Jody, if we could. See, I love my family of heritage. And my last name is Sneezek. S-N-I-E-Z-E-K. That's my name. Sneezek. It's a good Polish heritage. And in that, in the way you would say it in Polish, would be Schnedek. Doesn't sound anything English at all, right? Schnedek. That's not how you look at it. You wouldn't say Schnedek, but that's what it is in Polish. So Sneezek is the English translation, Sneezek. But what it means, Schnedek, what it means in Polish is little snow. It means like a light flurry. It means snow. Somewhere along and way back in my heritage when, you know, Polish people were coming over with the name Schnedek or Sneezek, they changed their name to snow. So somewhere along the line, I have relatives named Snow, right? So there's this heritage, so little Snow. I also have Cherokee blood on my side from my mom. From my mom. She was Cherokee, right? And so in that, I think my Cherokee name is Little Snow. That's my Native American name, you know, Native Snow. And listen, just, you know, I don't know if this even rings a bell or not for you guys or not, but sometimes when people start speaking in tongues, right? Some people speak in tongues and they just start to do all the things. You know what? You know what the tongue that really gets deep into my soul is when there's a spiritual Indian chant. Hey, right? And they're starting to do the Indian. And I'm like, that's my tongues. That's my tongues. Hits me, right? Doesn't sound like other people's tongues. It sounds like that's a Native American Cherokee spiritual, that just like, and I think that probably has to do with my heritage, has to do with where I come from. And to represent, I'm proud of that heritage. But there are times I didn't represent so well. There are times when I represented them kind of in dark places. I was very depressed, suicidal, chasing drugs, chasing women, all of those kind of things, right? Lie, cheat, steal. Broke my poor mama's heart. I can still hear her words in my ears, you know. I raised you better than that. I raised you better than that. Can still hear it. Here's your next slide. See, do you ever see yourself as a reflection of your family or of your culture? How about a reflection of your faith? Yeah, I'm proud to be, you know, Polish and Cherokee, you know. Don't we celebrate that? Caribbean culture, celebrate that? Of course we do. Puerto Rican culture, Peruvian culture. Of course, we're proud. We say it. We speak it out loud. Look at Irish. Anybody Irish? See? African, Arabic, Korean. Of course, we want to be a reflection of that. Man, our culture and our heritage, even the food. Sometimes the food is so drastically different, but so awesome to be a part of. How about your faith? Is there a heritage to your faith? Is there a sense about you that there's an honor in being called Christian and that you represent? You're Peruvian and you represent. You're Caribbean and you represent. You're Polish and you represent. Do you place that same on your faith? What if I told you that you are writing a chapter every day in the book of your life? And if you're lucky, you'll get maybe 30,000 chapters. It's a big book. But every day you're writing a chapter in your book. We can call the book Reflections. Reflections of your life. What did you write yesterday? What did you write yesterday? What did you write into the world? What did you reflect into the world? Greed, gossip, envy, impatience, anger, lust, outrage, complaining, social media rants. What did you write yesterday as a reflection of your culture, your family, your faith? What are you writing? Are you sharing a wonderful journey with people along the way? Life and expectation and hope? Or are you writing about how annoying this place is and this world is and how annoying the government is? And there's joy to be found. The letter you're writing is not in ink. The letter you're writing is on the tablets of people's hearts. Here's your next slide. See, most people will not even remember what you say. They'll remember how you made them feel. A lot of people put a lot of emphasis on how they feel. And oftentimes their feelings are interpreted as the word of God, which can lead you to a lot of wrong places. Your life is making an imprint. Your life is making an impact. It's making an impression. Now watch, listen. For those living by the Holy Spirit and not by the flesh, you're making a godly imprint. You're making a spiritual impact, an eternal impact, a godly impact. And listen, I know it can be very difficult to love people. It can be a challenge to love the unlovable. It can be very difficult to love difficult people. People that think different, vote different, act different, eat different, have a different culture than you, have a different family heritage than you. I know it can be difficult to love people because there's lots of different kinds of people. It can be difficult to love them. But could we land here? Could we land here? Here's your next slide. Can we land here? If you find it difficult to love people, can you at least not hurt them? (Clears such confidence we have in Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Listen, not of the letter, but of the Holy Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What are you breathing into the world? Is it life or is it depression? What are you breathing into the world? What are you speaking into the world? What are you reflecting into the world? What are you writing on this chapter this day that will be remembered? And you're writing it not in ink, but on the tablets of people's hearts. Competent, here's your next slide. Competent, confident, listen, I'm confident that my competence has little to do with me. I've learned that, realized that, walked that my confidence and my competence has little to do with me. If you live by the Holy Spirit of God, you will have impact by the Holy Spirit of God. If you live by the flesh, you will have impact by the flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily trust my flesh. I've been living with this thing for 60 some odd years now. I don't trust it very much. My flesh is envious, money motivated, and selfish. It gets angry way too quick. It's judgmental, short-sighted. My flesh will hurt me. I know my flesh can hurt others as well. I need to sacrifice my ways for His ways. I need to sacrifice my flesh, living in the flesh, for living in the Holy Spirit of God. And it takes every ounce of strength that I got to be able to do that. You can't call yourself a Christian and be weak. It will take all the strength you got. See, every time I step into this pulpit, I have little confidence in myself. Very little. I'm a wreck pretty much every week that I gotta stand in the pulpit. I'm insecure, have been insecure, my flesh is insecure. All the time. I fast every Sunday morning. Not to say that to you, to brag it. I say it because I'm anxious and because I'm nervous, because I want to prepare well, because I got to lay out my life before the Lord. I don't feel the least bit confident coming to this pulpit at all. I don't even feel as if I belong here. I know me. And I'm pretty sure the Lord has me right where He wants me. Trusting in Him, not in myself. Not in my confidence, but in Him. Not in my competence, but in Him. For it will all come from Him. And that's all that I know how to do, is to lay it all out and say, it's got to be You, because I don't want it to be me. You don't want it to be me. Listen, how parents? Any parents? Had some parents? How did you feel when the firstborn came along? Were you confident? Or were you like, I hope I can do this? I hope I don't mess it up too much, right? Nervous and worried, praying that you're going to do well. See, long ago I gave up control. I had to give it up. And here's your next one. What you have to learn to do is to let go and let God. Let go and let God. Anybody overthinking too many things? Tossing and turning all night long? Going around in your brain, around in your brain, around in your brain, trying to control everything, trying to think through every circumstance and situation? Then you realize that you're trying to rationalize all your worry and rationalize all your anxiety. Let go and let God. Watch, just sit back and watch. Parents, you cannot control your adult children. Pastors, listen, you cannot control your congregation. Listen, are you fed up with the government bureaucracies and red tape and politics and all of that? Let go and let God. You fed up with all the slanted news and the sexually motivated TV programs? Just turn it off and let go and let God. All the complaining in the world coming at you and you're chewing it all up? Listen, let go. Let God. Watch what He does. There's no human that can save a soul. The Spirit of the living God falls upon us and saves us, shapes us, molds us, challenges us, changes us. There's no confidence in this flesh. There's no confidence in this world. There's no magic conversion formula for you to all of a sudden become. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit of God that works in you and through you. God intervenes in your life. God moves into your heart. God stirs up the soul. God does this. Not the government. God does this. Not the nagging woman and wife and friends and kids and family. God does this. And listen, Paul starts to bring in some powerful imagery in the scriptures, comparing the Old Testament into the New Testament. And he refers to a letter again, but he's saying letter, but he's not saying the letter. Do I need letters of recommendation? No, now he's saying the letter of the law, the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, that letter. So just so you don't get jumbled up and trying to read something and you read it too fast and you're like, what letter is he talking about? Listen, it can happen. Slow down. Slow down. Let God just minister with a single passage of Scripture, a single chapter, like maybe 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this week. You read it and you chew on it. And maybe you think about, I'm going to read it again. And it sinks a little deeper and strikes a little harder. He calls the ministry the tablets of stone. Death, they brought death. If the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in stones, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not even look upon the face of Moses because it's so glorious and he shone so brightly, will not the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God even be more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness, that brings a freedom, that brings your salvation? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison to the surpassing glory of Jesus Christ. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts forever? So there's your next one as a comparison. He's comparing that which came with glory, how much glorious this is. And if you're not familiar with the story of Moses, in that particular passage in which in Exodus 34, Moses comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. He places a veil over his face to keep the people from being afraid of the brightness, because he shone so brightly. I had an encounter with God. I had an encounter with God. And he shone so brightly so as to not to get other people afraid. He covered his face. Paul would say this. Paul would say, that's absolutely correct and true and absolute. However, the veil was also placed there because the brightness faded away. It didn't stay glorious. That glory, temporary. That glory won't last. And the veil that had been placed, even as he describes it, over the Israelites' eyes, that kept them from seeing their own sin. It kept them from seeing their own disobedience and their own hardness of heart. And many are so busy keeping the letter of the law, they miss the intent. Paul's not saying the Old Testament wasn't glorious. He's saying it is absolutely. Came with glory. It is, and it was. But it passed. It is not the everlasting light of the eternal God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How much glorious is that glory compared to the glory of the letter that was written on the tablets of stone? How much glorious is the light of Christ? That light that removes your veil so that you can see, that you might be saved, that you might know freedom, that you might walk in the light of Christ. The Old Testament covenant was written on tablets of stone. The new covenant is being written on the hearts of men and women. The Old Testament was a ministry of death and condemnation. The New Testament is a ministry of eternal life and salvation. The Old Testament showed failure. It was showed, this is, you're failing. Here's 10 simple questions. Here's 10 simple things. Can you do that? It shows that you fail. The Old Testament ministry is a ministry of righteousness. You are secure even if you stumble. The Old Testament was the letter of the law. The New Testament was the intent of why there was a law. That it pointed you to God and that you needed God. The Old Testament faded away. The New Testament remains forever. See, the problem was not the law. The problem was not the glorious law. That which was written and given. The problem is with the people. It's always been about the people. The problem has always been the people. It's always been the creation of God, the people. But the salvation of God has always been about the people. To bring you back. To redeem you. To reconcile you. We're guilty before the Lord. We need God. That's the point of the letter of the law. You can't keep it. You need God. You need Jesus. God redeems. God forgives. God saves. And the Old Testament was, we have to do this every year so that we can come and repent and repent and repent and get cleansed and repent and get cleansed and repent and get cleansed. We have to go into the Holy of Holies. The high priest had to go to the Holy of Holies. It's just that every year, year after year after year, decade, 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 century, 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 over and over and over and over and over again, repeating these sacrifices, repeating these over and over and go so that you might be assured of your salvation. Jesus Christ came one for all, once for all. How much glorious! Are you seeing it? Do you get it? Man, in the confidence of his flesh, tries to keep the letter. In the confidence of his own flesh, he will try to keep the letter of the law. But your flesh is too weak. You can't do it. You will fall short. The scripture says, everybody falls short. Not one is righteous. You can't earn God's good graces. You can't earn God's mercy. Do you still have confidence in this world? Do you still have confidence in your flesh? You can't be good enough. You can't give enough. You can't work enough. You can't serve enough. You can't pray enough. You can't meditate enough. You can't memorize enough scripture. That's all legalism. Legalism is believing that somehow your ability to keep God's law gains you salvation. That somehow you earned it. That somehow you were awarded it. Somehow you deserved it. That's works-based. And here's your next slide. See, salvation is a gift, not an award. And salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It's free to you, but it cost. It cost Jesus everything. It's free to you. But it cost. A farmer asked the pastor one time, hey, pastor, what does it mean to be a godly man? Farmer, I want to know what it means. Pastors, well, don't drink, don't smoke, don't eat pork, don't run around with women. Think you'll be good. The farmer thinks for a minute, and he says, you know, I think my mule is a believer. You don't smoke, don't drink, don't eat pork, don't run around with women. Are you trying to earn your salvation? How exhausting for you. Have you really received what God is offering? Or are you still trying to earn what he's freely given? Jesus already paid. And truthfully, what you're offering, way too little. Way too little. It'll never be enough. And then also in that, listen carefully, in that, you're saying Jesus didn't do enough. That somehow you have to add to it. Or worse yet, you look at somebody else and say, they have to add to it. You know, in order for you to become a Christian, you have to become Jewish. In order for you to become a Christian, you're going to have to get circumcised. In order for you to become a Christian, you're going to have to go through the first five books of the Bible. So in order for you to become a Christian, you're going to have... Jesus didn't do enough? What else do I got to do? I thought it was finished. I thought it was complete. You're telling me I got to... Because it's never been about that for your salvation. It's done. It's paid for. Rest in the presence of God. Receive what he has given for you. There are those that are trying to earn God's salvation by keeping the Old Testament law. They will soon be worn out trying to keep up with all the rules and the regulations and the rituals. This month is Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the new year. It's a new year's coming upon. It's a whole new year coming up. And it's also Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a day of atonement. We got to do Yom Kippur again. It's a day of atonement. We got to do Yom Kippur again so that we can get refreshed. We got to do Yom Kippur again so that we can offer all our sacrifices and give up all our stuff so that we can feel as if we're cleansed. Those are good reminders. Those are great ceremonies. Participate. Those are awesome celebrations, but they don't save you. That does not give you a passport to the eternity with Jesus Christ. Do you still have veils over your eyes? Many still do. They're still trying to earn their salvation. Therefore, since we have such a high hope, we are bold. We are not like Moses. We're not like Moses? No, we are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing that which would be passing away. Their minds were made dull. Even to this day, the same veil remains. It has not been removed. Listen, because only in Christ can it be removed. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil still covers people's hearts. Just mention Jesus Christ to somebody and watch the reaction. Watch the response. They've still got scales. They still got veils. They haven't been blessed to seeing the truth. They're still trying to think their way through God. Think their way to God. As if somehow they've become good enough to earn or deserve heaven. Where there is no sin. Where there is no death. Where there is no more tears. You think anybody deserves that? Only through the shed blood of Yeshua and the filling of the Holy Spirit are you granted salvation. Freedom from sin. Freedom from condemnation. Freedom from the heavy burden which has been placed upon you. Freedom from death. God granted eternal presence with God himself. God has removed the weight of the fleshly efforts. God has relieved me of my continuous process of trying to measure up. I don't measure up. God has provided forgiveness for my failures, guilt, and grace for my guilt, mercy for my iniquities. He did this. He did that. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. And I can't pretend that I'm anything but His. I recognize that my works and my efforts are kind of like filthy rags before Him. What are your efforts and works like? What chapter are you writing today? The glory that God imparts, listen to this, the glory that God imparts upon the believer is more glorious than was ever placed upon Moses. Do you need me to say that again? So that you know who you are in Jesus Christ? The glory that God imparts upon the believer is far more glorious than was ever placed upon Moses. That's how brightly you shine. That's how brightly you are filled with and shown forth. Anyone who turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Anyone who turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Anyone who turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The glory and the brightness that is within you does not fade. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. Freedom from what? What is it that you're, what are you free from? Condemnation, sin, freed from death, free of trying to earn God's grace and mercy, which is freely given unto you. And we all, with unveiled faces now, contemplate the Lord's glory. And we are being transformed into His image with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. There's your next one. That's conversion. That's what's happening. Conversion. You're being transformed. That's conversion. That's the transformation that is taking place within your heart and within your mind. That's why you get antsy when you come to church and you hear the truth, because you know, I can do more. I can be more. I know that God loves me and He's working on me and He's bringing things to your mind like, man, I just need to forgive my neighbor. I keep holding on to that bitterness. You know what? I'm going to learn some new language. Father, forgive them, instead of dropping F-bombs. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. God starts working within you and transforming you and changing you. You start to see that, was blind, but now I see. Yeah, see, that's, you get it? You get it? It's the moment you start to realize, man, you've been walking in darkness trying to earn your salvation. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more night. See, veil's removed. I'm seeing things clearly now. And I even wrote that. I can see clearly now. The veil is gone. It's going to be a bright, 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 sunshiny day. I don't want to go long, but I think this is important. The scales get removed. Veil comes off. I don't know that you're going to like everything you see. I don't know that you're going to like everything you see. God opened my eyes to the truth about myself. He's going to open your eyes to the truth about yourself. This is where you're really, truly, you have to let go and let God and trust in Him. You're going to see the truth about Jesus. You're going to see the truth about a fallen world. I don't know that you're going to like everything you see when the scales are rolled back and the veil is gone. You'll be reassured. You'll have boldness. You'll be secure in your foundation. But He will give you spiritual eyes to see. And you can see into the people's hearts that scream the loudest are often hurting the most. You will see things with compassionate eyes that will taunt you and haunt you. And you'll feel a love like you've never felt before. There won't be judgment. You'd be willing to die. There won't be condemnation. You'll want them to know and understand the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. You'll want them to have the eyes that you have, because truth becomes very evident. A spiritual truth. And you begin to realize you're not in control. You're not in control of your own life. You're not in control of your very next breath. And when you surrender completely to realizing God is all, you realize God is all. And you just want to walk with Him, be a part of what He's doing. You don't ever want to be separated from Him. Even though many things about yourself that you see, you don't like. Many things that you see about the world, you don't like. But there's a love. It's the love of God that gives patience to the world, that desires none should perish, that wants to bring healing. You transform. And we're in the process of an ever-increasing glory, chapter by chapter, day by day, of becoming transformed into His Son, Jesus Christ. I have not lost myself. I think I finally found my way. I've not lost my mind. I'm seeing with an ever-increasing clarity. I'm being transformed, shaped, and molded just like you. Being converted. I'm transitioning. Not as the world defines it. Not as the world defines it. And listen, please be patient. Be patient with me. He's not done yet. And can we be patient with each other? Because I don't think He's done with you yet either. Amen?
Amen.
Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, I just come before you. Thankful, Father, for the opportunity to share your word, to look into your word, to examine your word. And Father, thank you for a communion table that is set here before us. We pray that you would have your way amongst all of us, Father. Save us even from ourselves, our own flesh and our own sin. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for the way in which you minister to us and work among us. Thank you for lifting the veil and the scales upon our eyes. I pray that you would mold and shape us and guide us in such a way, Father, that we are becoming more and more like your Son. And Father, as we move towards you, we pray that you would empower us, embolden us, Father, even that we might have the confidence to be that which you desire for us to bring you honor and glory. In the name of your Son, I would pray. Amen.